Sabbath blessings, everybody. If you could kneel, please do so. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, and we love you. We thank you for blessing us with the Sabbath day. We thank you for keeping us safe all throughout the week that we just lived through. We thank you for that hedge of angels you always have about us, in answering our prayers and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, for always loving us before we even realize it. Thank you for blessing those that are on our prayer list with answered prayers, especially the ones that are lost with salvation. And as we come together, Father, we pray that you bless us with new understanding of Scripture so that we can be ready for the latter rain, which is already falling. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that come our way so that we can become stronger Christians and reflect your Son better. And thank you for blessing us with many opportunities to share the truth with others. We also pray that you bless this movement that we're involved in, as well as all those that are involved. We thank you for blessing those that help the ministry, as well as the movement, in the ways that you promised. And we pray that you bless us as we work at this convocation that we're heading towards in September. We thank you for all these things, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right, we're still in the last day events. I want to welcome some new people. I noticed we got a couple of new names in here. I'm sad to report that we do have a couple of people that aren't going to be able to get in because of some problems that we've been having with them. Keep them in your prayers. I'm not going to mention any names, but you do know who I'm talking about. I would love to have them come in, but there has been reports of private messages being sent that go directly against the message we preach, so we can't take that chance. We have to guard the pulpit for the sake of the loved ones. And so keep them in your prayers. Pray that the fruits are made known, and then they can come and join us again. So it's sad when stuff like that happens, but we have to protect, you know, the loved ones. And we don't just ban people out of the, we give an awful lot of opportunities, and we bend over backwards, so we give them plenty of opportunities. All right, we're still, you want to go to the book? You got a three of them? Did it pop up in here? Try it again. Oh, there it goes. We got some lag on our end. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay, good. All right. For those of you that are new, I noticed two or three new names. You want to say faces, but you can't see anybody. But we're for Sabbath study for the next few months. It might take us a year, I would think, to get through this book. It's a book compiled by Let There Be Light Ministries. It's called Last Day Events, Manuscripts and Letters. It's not the one that the General Conference puts out, that real tiny one. This one's huge. It's got a lot of quotes from Sister White in regards to what's going to happen in these last days. And the reason we're using her, is if you're new and you don't know who Ellen White is, that's all, you know, that's fine. It's treat her as you would like Matthew Henry or Charles Easton or Spurgeon. I think Easton's the first name is Charles. I'm not sure. Anyway, you know, Bible commentators. You will notice, though, that she has a tendency to be a bit more accurate than they are. And rumor has it a lot of the modern-day Bible commentators and scholars use Ellen White's material, but they will not admit it most of the time. You can tell by some of their statements, some of the things that they come forth with. For example, I heard a preacher some time ago talking about the clothing of Adam and Eve and, you know, the light and all that, and the way he was describing it was the exact same way Ellen White saw it in vision, but the man who was speaking it was an obvious false teacher. So there's no way he could have had the same enlightenment without reading her works. And I remember that church that we used to go to that one we were before we had they had those problems in Lafayette. We were like renting it for Sabbath. It was actually a Methodist church. Remember in the back room? It had those books from Ellen White. That's something. A lot of churches use her writings because it's extremely accurate. And whether you believe she's a prophet or not, you know, that's, you know, there's nothing we can do about that. But some of the statements that she made, we come across every now and then things that, like, if somebody doesn't see her as a prophet with a blunt statement like that, then it's just... Because some of the things that she talks about that is going to happen in our lifetime, and it happens exactly as she says, and she says these things over 100, sometimes 130 years ago. It's amazing. Anyway, we're on page 26 for those of you that actually have the book. And for those of you that don't, that just want to read along with us on the internet, we're at letter 67, March 30th, 1896. Okay, the Lord has given his people a message in regard to health reform. This light has been shining upon their pathway for 30 years, and the Lord cannot sustain, she says 30 years, so that's from 1866. Anyway, for 30 years, and the Lord cannot sustain his servants in a course which will counteract it. He is displeased when his servants act in opposition to the message upon this point, which he has given them to give to others. Can he be pleased when half the workers laboring in a place teach that the principles of health reform are as closely allied with the third angel's message as the arm is to the body, while their co-workers, by their patience, teach principles that are entirely opposite? This is regarded as sin in the sight of God, and is one reason why he could not give greater success to the work. This is one of the reasons, like at the convocations, we do like the eight laws of health. Gary and Elizabeth will be doing that in this convocation coming up. And hopefully we'll be able to do like an herb walk. There's an area. There's quite a lot of land around there, isn't there, if I remember correctly? No, she said that we could put tents and everything there. I'm waiting for a call back from her to figure out just how many chairs are actually there. But the thing is, this is so important, especially in today's world. If you look at the way the AMA is attacking the supplements, I heard recently, I'm not sure if this is correct, I'd have to ask Dwayne about this. Dwayne is Bam Bam in the room. That war that we were having with the vitamins, you know, the AMA wanted to put the vitamins like vitamin C and whatnot behind the counter. You know, you got to have a prescription. And from what I understand, they lost that battle, from what I'm hearing. But now they're going after the supplements that we, like the garlic, echinacea, slippery elm, whatever. Yeah, I know. Well, any of the stuff is stupid for them to go. I mean, garlic, you can just go to the store and buy garlic cloves and eat it, you know. But try to find slippery elm or some of the stuff growing in our backyard here. This is why I believe the Lord has been pushing a lot of us to investigate what's growing on the land. And it's really amazing to see how this stuff is out there for us to be healed by. The original physicians, the original doctors, that's what they use. And now today, it's been flip-flopped. It used to be the AMA was considered the quacks because they were using the drugs and whatnot. And now the AMA, because they're so powerful, they call those who actually heal people the quacks, which makes no sense. The people that use natural methods actually heal the people, and the people that use the drugs and stuff just mask the symptoms. But they get billions of dollars for doing so. Anyway, continuing. My brother, you must no longer disparage the messengers and the message of God has sent you in regard to the principles of healthful living. Testimony after testimony has been given which should have brought about great reforms, but at home and abroad, your life has been a decided witness against the warning which the Lord has sent. Then nothing brings such discouragement upon the Lord's watchmen as to be connected with those who have mental capacity and who understand the reasons of our faith, but by precept and example manifest indifference to moral obligations. The light which God has given upon health reform cannot be trifled with without injury to those who attempt it, and no man can hope to succeed in the work of God while by precept and example he acts in opposition to the light that God has sent. That's just common sense, of course, yes. Because, I mean, we see it in everyday life. You see people that drink alcohol, for example. And they also, and I've run into, before I was a Christian, I had a lot of friends that were alcoholics and that. And they always used to have the same old excuse that the alcoholism only affects them. And I got to come back with the old adage that no man is an island. you think the alcohol only affects you, but even with cigarettes, the same thing. But everybody around you is affected as well. With alcohol, it's your attitude, it's your lifestyle, it's the problems you bring into your loved ones' homes, it's the stealing if you have to because you lost your job because of the alcohol and you got to steal from your loved ones to go get your drink, or it's driving down the road drunk and killing somebody. I mean, you affect a lot of people. But we have so much evidence of how this stuff that the Lord says in Scripture is dangerous for the human machine, if you want to call it that. Everything from alcohol to cigarettes. I mean, everything you put into the body, it's literally destroying it. Continuing, it says, the voice of duty is the voice of God, an inborn health or heaven-sent guide, and the Lord will not be trifled with upon these subjects. He who disregards the light which God has given in regard to preservation of health revolts against his own good and refuses to obey the one who is working for his best good. It is the duty of every Christian to follow that course of action which the Lord has designated as right for his servants. He is ever to remember that God and eternity are before him, and he should not disregard his spiritual and physical health, even though tempted by wife, children, or relatives to do so. Did you hear that? Even though tempted by wife, children, or relatives to do so. I remember when I first became a Christian, one of my brothers came up to me and says he wants the old Nick back. I never forget. I mean, that has been burned into my memory. Or the things that they did were the things that used to entice me. And even like in your own household, if you got the whole household is Christian, but some of the Christians are, you know, dealing with certain things and others aren't, it has a tendency to tempt the others, the ones that are trying to get away from certain, you know, things like certain types of foods or even drinks that loved ones don't want to do, but other loved ones do. And so you got the mixture in the house and it causes temptation to flourish. And it just reminds me of the one scripture about not being the one that causes your brother to fall. But anyway, where did I leave? Okay, here. If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. The principles of health reform, right or wrong, which are adopted by him who gives the word of God to others, will have a molding influence upon his work and upon those who with whom he labors. If his principles are wrong, he can and will misrepresent the truth to others. Okay, I'm going to reread this for a second here. The principles of health reform, right or wrong, which are adopted by him who gives the word of God to others, will have a molding influence upon his work and upon those with whom he labors. If his principles are wrong, he can and will misrepresent the truth to others. And this is one of the reasons, let's just say you see preachers out there that don't embrace health reform, and yet they'll stand before a congregation and preach error. And when those who do embrace health reform step forward and clearly, you know, show the error in as loving manner as you can, they will get angry about it. I was reading earlier where in Sister White's writings where she talks about how, for example, gluttony, overeating, has a tendency to cloud the human brain to where you cannot make certain decisions, you cannot see certain light in Scripture. And so certain truths are going to be totally, I mean, somebody can stand in front of you with a chalkboard and videotape and even go back in time and show you all the evidence. And if you've got a clouded mind, you're not going to catch it. You're just not going to, it's just not going to click, you know. That's why health reform is so important. Not only when you eat, like if you eat things that are bad for you, not only does it affect your kidney or your gut, you know, you get bigger or whatever organ it is, you also have an organ called the brain, you know. And when you eat, you nourish that thing too. And so it's just, that's why she says, if his principles are wrong, he can and will misrepresent the truth to others. If he accepts the truth which appeals to reason rather than to perverted appetite, his influence for the right will be decided. The truth will be in his heart as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God's instruction is not yea and nay, but yea and amen. In Christ Jesus and his workers are called upon to remember that they cannot drift along with unsettled principles which are warped and distorted by impulse without misrepresenting the truth which they profess and doing a lasting injury to their own souls. And it's not just, you know, food. I mean, you can look upon things that cause problems too. We were just talking about this last night in worship about how, you know, if we could see all the angels that are in the room right now, and then when we decide to dwell upon a sinful thought or look at something on TV that we shouldn't or whatever, it causes the angels that are there by our side to minister unto us to leave, because we are now giving permission to Satan's angels to be here. And if we could see that transpire, we would so much, you know, stop it. But it's a strong temptation, though, the stuff that's before the eyes of men. I know that because I dealt with it when I was young. And the devil always likes to put things before the eyes of people. That's why Fatima is so popular, if you will, or these so-called apparitions of the Catholic Church. And it's even pulling Protestants in. I remember that one Protestant kid that used to live with us. Remember, friend? His first name was Steve. He started dating that young Catholic girl. And she brought him to that thing out in, what was it? Some north side suburb where they had some so-called apparition of Mary showing up. And it was changing rosary chains to gold, to pure gold. And he came over and he had, was all bubbly and excited about, you know. Because he knew I used to be Catholic and he hadn't seen me in years. And I had already left the Catholic Church and I was preaching against it. And that was an exciting day, to say the least, to let him, you know, because his girlfriend wasn't wanting to hear it. But it's just, you know, these kind of things. The devil does these things before the eyes of men. Why don't you just open the Bible and go into there? It's a much more blessed event. This is one of the reasons the prophecy of Amos 8:11 is so easy to see nowadays. People won't open Bibles. There's a famine in the land for the scriptures. And that's why it's so easy for the devil to do these things, to put these things before the eyes of men. Right, so it's not just what you're eating, it's what you're looking at, what you're doing, you know, that too. But continuing, it says, every true servant of God will guard closely the citadel of the soul, lest the things of earth steal his affections from God. God lays no burden upon his servants that are not able to bear. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength, and his strength he waits to bestow upon every asking soul. It is a very easy thing to talk of the truth with the lips, but if the heart is not true and loyal to God and his requirements, our preaching does no good. It's like falling on deaf ears. Now let's go to the next one here. This next one is kind of short. The next two ones are kind of short, actually. Hold on a second here. All right. Letter 23, December 14th, 1896. Give me the highlighter, Luke. And I got an idea where I'm going to end up. Thank you. Okay. Your self-confidence has been shown in your disregard of the light upon health reform. The Lord has given his servants a special message to bear, that his people may become intelligent upon this subject. And you have not been willing to see that temperance in eating and drinking and all things devolve upon you. And in all things devolve upon you. This in itself was a reason why you should not have been ordained into the ministry. No man should be set apart as a teacher of the people, while his own teaching or example contradicts the testimony of God, has given his servants to bear in regard to diet, for this will bring confusion. And this is one of the reasons I had a problem with a church that I was at previously, where the leader was having a problem in this area, and I wanted to go door to door and bring people into the church, but the Holy Spirit kept saying, there's confusion. There's a mixed message on the pulpit. And so I kept being held back for some reason. Well, later on I figured out what it was. It took me about 6 months because I was so excited about finally finding brethren in the area. Because we're out in the middle of nowhere, and we still, since then, we don't know anybody out here at all that believes that, well, we're actually in a very highly concentrated Catholic area. Notre Dame's about an hour from here, so it's not that, you know, maybe an hour and 10 minutes or so. Anyway, she goes on to say that your disregard of health reform is unfitting you to stand as the Lord's messenger. Indulgence in meat eating and tea drinking and other forms of self-pleasing is injurious to the health of the body and the soul. And I would imagine she's talking about that caffeine tea, because there's teas that have caffeine and you got... Yeah, caffeinated, regular, that stuff's awful tasting anyway. I don't like it. I mean, I never liked tea. But that blueberry tea and stuff, what are, you know, the natural stuff, the, well, that's all natural. Herbal teas, yeah. I wouldn't think she's talking about that. But this also, even if the, what was I thinking of there? You know, even if a person isn't standing as pastor or whatever, this has a tendency to bring confusion to those if they know. And it doesn't even have to be gluttony for that matter. It could be anything. Like I always, that one sermon I did years ago about, would you be a Christian on the moon? Or would you be a Christian in a strange neighborhood? Or would they see you hitting on somebody or checking somebody out or whatever, smoking, drinking, using foul language, whatever. Because you don't know anybody there, you think that it's safe to do it. And it's more or less the same thing. You could sin on the moon. You're all alone up there. You could sin. You could have sinful thoughts. So it's, I guess you could say, serious Christianity is the means by which we should stand our banner. We should be serious Christians. There are no gray areas in Christianity anyway. Now let's do this next one here. Manuscript 49, May 19, 1897. It says the whole heathen world will rise up in judgment against those whom heaven has favored the most, but who have placed themselves on Satan's side and worked in his lines to bring their soul-destroying narcotics to foreign lands to pollute and destroy the heathen nations with their defiling and health-destroying drugs. For the sake of a revenue, a professedly Christian nation has forced their traffic upon the heathen nations at the point of the sword, and thus compelled them to accept their merchandise, which would in using degrade the people below the level of brute creation. Kind of sounds like the United States of America. Right now, if they literally figured out a way to stop all the narcotic traffic into this country, the stock market would crash. You know why? Investments into the stock exchange are the only investments in this country where the money is not traced. You can't launder money in a bank nowadays. You can't launder money by going to Best Buy and buying $50,000 worth of computers. You can't launder money buying a bunch of cars. They're watching the money. But when you bring large sums of money into the stock market, they don't question where it's come from. And so drug dealers have figured out an excellent way to launder their money. Well, not so much the drug dealers, but the guys that launder it for them is what they use is the big ones. They use the stock market. And so, and this has already been, you know, laid out in some books and whatnot. The CIA is involved in it as well. And they have literally brought these monies, like she's saying in here, they brought the health-destroying drugs into this country for the sake of revenue, for gain, for financial gain. And it's a sad state of affairs to be living in a nation such as this. But the thing here is the main crux of this message being health reform, you know, in, along with the third angel's message. Like I was saying earlier, you can't walk into any town in the United States of America, especially because of the health message of this country is just like the health message of Egypt in their day with the Pharaoh dying at young ages or having all the same kind of weird diseases as this nation has. We have the highest rate of cancer, we have the highest rate of heart disease and stroke and all sorts of things because of our diets. And we have literally got a fertile field. I mean, you can't walk into a town and throw a stone without hitting somebody who's got some kind of disease. You know, you can walk into these towns with these herbal supplements. And even if they're outlawed to where you can't purchase it without a prescription, they can't stop creation. You know, they can't stop us from walking into the woods and bending over and picking a leaf. You know, I wouldn't think. What are they going to do? And so you could still, I mean, even Jesus himself used natural methods when he mixed spittle with the clay and he put it on the guy's eyes, the blind man's eyes, and let us know there are methods by which nature is here for a reason. Even the tree in the city of heaven is there for the healings of the nations. There is, it's amazing how, because I had certain problems with my body years ago. I mean, I'm 50, you're going to have certain things happen to you. And I could have gone to a doctor and had certain things cut out or, you know, That's all they ever do. Instead, I decided to take some herbal supplements, and everything's perfectly fine. Didn't even have to go to a doctor. Not a problem. No more pain, no more strange situations, you know, like having all those trips at night while you're trying to get some sleep, you know, having to go to the bathroom all the time. And so, praise the Lord for soft palmetto. You know? I mean, this is something that a lot of men deal with. And rather than go to a doctor, get some soft palmetto. It's growing out there. You can get it. Well, I don't know if you can get it growing out. And where does that stuff grow anyway? Does anybody know? Soft palmetto? I don't think it's growing in the U.S. Or is it? I don't know if anybody does. How do you spell it? S-A-W and then palmetto. It's palmetto. It's P-A-L-M-E-T-O. Soft palmetto. Soft palmetto. E-T-O. Palmetto. Palmetto. I don't know. It grows in Florida. Rick said it grows in Florida, so you can get it anywhere you need it. So praise the Lord for that. I mean, there's, like with the cures for cancer, the stuff that's growing, you can make poultices out of everything from slippery elm to, I was just reading in the Back to Eden book, there's all sorts of things that are growing in just about every state in the union that will heal cancer. I mean, graphic cancers. I mean, like, we all heard the story of Lorraine Day and what she did and how she used natural methods. And sadly, she had a tendency to get a little, you know, after she got healed, she kind of went in a strange direction. So keep her in prayer. The Lord is using that health message that she preached. I mean, because think about it. You walk into a small town, you got five or six families just on one city block that has health problems, and you come in with an absolute bona fide method to heal them, you know, with, of course, using scripture, getting them to walk with Christ, using natural methods to heal them. Because everywhere Jesus went when he was sharing the gospel, what was he doing? He was healing people. So I think this is something that we should absolutely positively concentrate on. Like even in this next convocation we got coming up, I would like to, because I like the idea of them, you know, having that health message thing with the eight laws of health. And hopefully we can get some people interested in the message just by showing them how to stop their imminent death. You know? All right, so let's leave it off here, because if I start off on manuscript 167, this is huge. It's going to probably take up the entire half hour next week. So we'll pick it up here. Oops, hold on. Right here next week. All right, who's going to do the children's story? We've got, is it Mondo? We're going to sing first, I know that. We've got a couple of songs to sing. And then, who's going to do the children's story? Is anybody hearing me? Okay, we'll be back in a couple of minutes.